Lights are on, switches are in the right position. Welcome to the God School, and before we start, I'm going to have to explain to those who might come to the website and listen to this podcast, there's going to be a big gap, all due to the fault of this speaker. There was one time that I forgot to flip the right switch, and another time that I changed the batteries. We have been without the assistance of the man who has for years helped us with the podcast, and therefore we recorded several messages that had not been downloaded. I went to download them this week only to find out that I had put one of the batteries in backwards. And so, unfortunately, to the hearers of the podcast, you are missing about seven messages in this series in the Gospel of John. I regret this deeply, but a greater regret is that you're not here to listen in person, because I believe there has been edification as we're going through this most wonderful book on life and that everlasting, that coming through Jesus Christ. So this is about the 10th message coming out of the book of John, and we have now reached the 4th chapter. I'm going to try to summarize rather than read every word as we go through this. Jesus had his first confrontation in the earlier chapters with the religious people of the country of Judea, and rather than continuing in that conflict in the 4th chapter, he decides to head back home to Galilee, and in the process he travels through the land called Samaria, wherein these Sumerians were people who had a mixture of Jewish blood, but principally were transplants at one time in the conquering and overthrows of Israel. They weren't what you'd call by blood pure Jews. A little background, there is scripture which is attributed to these Sumerians. That scripture is parallel and very similar to Torah, that is the first five books of the Bible. But for various and many reasons, the Samaritans stopped accepting any other scripture. They had not the prophets, they had not the historical books, they had not the Psalms in what they called their scriptures. In other words, they didn't have as complete a picture of God through his word, that is, the revelation of himself, as the Jews did. Their growth in the knowledge and personal experience through the word was stifled. And, you know, maybe we could learn a little lesson here. As we have often taught, that context is very important, and the end of the book is as important as the beginning of the book. And if you don't have it all, you can get tricked. You can be fooled. You can be presented things out of context. And that's why the Bible's museum exists, to show from the beginning, throughout the ages, how God has preserved his word. But so this is a little background, and the result is there was enmity and animosity between these Jews and Sumerians. And so we now pick it up in the seventh verse, and it says, there cometh a woman, seventh verse of the fourth chapter, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. His disciples had left, they went to buy meat. Then the woman of Samaria saith unto him, how is it that you, being a Jew, asks of me, which am a woman of Samaria? What are you doing talking to me? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says unto you, give me to drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said unto him, sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. From where then have you that living water? Now, let's continue on. Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Now, see, their claim is as many of the churches claim. Oh, my parents were Presbyterians, and they brought me to church every day, and therefore I'm a Presbyterian. And somehow or other, they relate this relationship with God to natural flesh and blood. And she's making a defense here for their position. You know, we got this piece of land, and look, our father Jacob. You know. And Jesus answered her and said, whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again, speaking of the well. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. And boy, she heard that. She said, give me some of that. Look, we're finding a natural relationship. We're finding spiritual truths being described, and we need to understand the difference. So the first thing I want to bring to your attention, and I apologize for the appearance of what I just handed out. This is a true cut and paste job. My computer would not do it itself, so I had to literally print out each verse. And paste it together. So the first thing I want to bring your attention to is in the verse 10. Jesus starts talking. And he said, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says unto you, give me to drink. He is trying to distinguish himself. He's not trying, he is, by his words, distinguishing himself from other men. He calls himself the gift of God. And is this not consistent with John's declaration, which is found here in that which is called the Gospel of John? You know, the most oft-quoted verse of Scripture, John 3:16, for God gave. And so John in his description and Jesus by his words offer agreement with what is being put forward. Jesus is a gift of God. He says it himself. And he says, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now, he's not introducing a new idea. I've handed out a piece of paper that has several verses. If you're taking notes, write them down, because you don't have them for yourself. But they are Isaiah 12:3. They are Isaiah 44:3, Jeremiah 2:13, Zechariah 13:1 and Zechariah 14:8, to show, look, we often teach here that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and that the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So let's take a quick look at this concealing in the Old Testament was that which was going to be revealed in the New. And Isaiah 12:3 says, therefore with joy shall ye draw out of the wells of salvation, or shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Folks, if you haven't heard it before, let me tell you now, this word salvation, translated into English, the word is Yeshua. And if you talk to any Messianic Jew, they won't use the name Jesus, they will call him Yeshua Mashiach. Isaiah 44 says, and I chose to include the second verse, and it says, thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, I just couldn't pass that up. By the way, Holly, did you ever look at that DVD? We'll talk about it. Which will help thee, fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jezreel. Now, that's just another name. Jezreel is just another name for Jerusalem, whom I have chosen. This is God speaking. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. And I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon your offspring. Now, I put that in there. I really like that verse, particularly, Holly, for you and Ivan, because this is a promise of God that's to be grabbed hold of now in your time of gestation. Scientific word there. In Jeremiah, he says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns and broken cisterns that can hold no water. And that verse is just so pregnant with meaning. Oh, I read the Bible through in 82, 92, and 2002. Well, you know, the Bible tells us about Jesus, but the Bible is not Jesus. God is not looking for us to put faith in the Bible. He's looking up for us to put faith in the source of the word. And hewed out cisterns and broken cisterns that can hold no water. They're putting their confidence in something other than, because the context of the verse is in John 4, they're putting their context in something other than the Lord Jesus Christ. In Zechariah 13, it says, in that day, and the 13th chapter of Zechariah, the context is the millennium, 13th and 14th chapters. It says, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. This fountain, which Jesus refers to himself as, has the ability to wash away sin and uncleanness. And we go further into the 14th chapter, 8th verse. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter it shall be. What it's saying is half will go west and half will go east. And they will continuously flow. There will not be any stoppage. But I've included the 9th verse also of Zechariah 14. And it says, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord and his name one. Now, this is, I'm diverting just a little bit. But, you know, for all you global warming people, and all you people that are so ignorant of God and of His power to preserve, that you think driving an SUV is going to bring the world to an end, I want to tell you, there's a time described in God's Word that He says that Jesus will be ruler over this earth. This earth. There's a time coming when God is going to roll up the heavens and the earth like old scrolls, and they'll fade away, and He'll create a new heaven and a new earth. But not until the Lord reigns over this earth, which you fools think you can destroy. But God's Word says it's going to be around at least for 1,000 years as Jesus is king over the earth. He goes on to say, in the 14th verse, or in the 13th verse, and Jesus answered, and she said, 13th verse says, Jesus answered and said, whosoever drink of this water, speaking of the well, shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. Now, look. I'm not going to go explain myself. But we don't get the full understanding in the English of what Jesus is saying when He says, whosoever shall drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. That would suggest that take one cup of this water and you'll never be thirsty again. But in the Greek, there are in the Greek grammar, this word is saying, whosoever is drinking of this water. This is a continuous action. Like as we listened to Dr. Scott last week, and he put forth the proposition that in that Habakkuk 2:4 and Romans 1:17 and Galatians 3:11 and Hebrews 10:38, where it says the just shall live by faith, he pointed out that the word in the Hebrew is in the imperfect tense. There is a perfect tense and an imperfect tense. And if it's in the imperfect tense, the suggestion is that whatever is bringing, and the word is, that we're talking about is live, that whoever is living is living by continuous faith. It's not a one-time deal. And the same sense is being communicated here, that whoever is drinking of this water, it's not a one-time deal. It's not a, all you who know your sinners, bow your head, say with me the sinner's prayer, then come forward and kneel at the altar, confess your sins, and that's it. That's all you got to do, and it's that once saved, always saved syndrome. Man, this is a continual drinking. This is a continual faithing. This is a continual grabbing hold, continual, daily, hourly, moment by moment if necessary, grabbing hold of the promises of God. Yesterday's drink don't work for today. Yesterday's faith don't work for today. In the book of Hebrews, I believe it's the 4th chapter, I don't know how many times we hear the word today, while it is called today. Doesn't talk about yesterday, doesn't talk about tomorrow, talks about today. And that is the sense in which this passage is given. And I love this other part of the 14th verse. But whosoever drinketh, let's take license from God through the understanding that the English doesn't tell us enough with this word. That whosoever is drinking of this water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, continuously springing up into everlasting life. The same tense as drinking is this same tense as springing up. It's continual. What I like and what I have underlined in my Bible, that I shall give him, shall be in him. And how oft over this microphone and out of this seat have we talked about what true Christianity is? It is no other than Christ in us. One of the epistles says, the hope of glory, Christ in us. That's a promise of God. Jesus is saying, shall be in him a well of water. That is the source of eternal life. It is Christ in us. And, you know, it says in the Hebrews letter, 3rd chapter, that you remain the house of God, the habitation of God, if you continue as you started. How did you start? By faith. By faith, by a trusting act based on the Word of God. I love the Scriptures. I find them to be so consistent. And yet, many in the church. I got a call just, you know, shortly before we started. From a man who was a friend of one of the students of the God School, who gave me a who has through this had an opportunity to listen to Gene Scott, and he said, you know, I was raised, went to Sunday school for 14 years and had fallen away for years and years. But having listened to this truth, I am absolutely overwhelmed and staggered by the truth of it. And the reason that it's taken me 3 weeks to call you back is I haven't been able to shut it off. Oh God, in your churches, send men to teach the truth, your word, and not all this other crap. And the woman said unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither have to come hither. See, she's staying in the natural. She didn't think she'd ever have to come to the water again, to the well again, to get the natural water. Now, that's not what Jesus was talking about. That's not the subject of John's book. But we in the natural, when we encounter God and His Word, because we are natural, we do look for natural manifestations. This is the battle between the spirit and the flesh. And I tell you, with all confidence, that when that well of water is in you, figuratively describing Jesus Christ in you, there is warfare. And thank God for the warfare. And thank God for His Spirit, which brings us comfort in the midst of the battle and makes evident what's going on, wherein, through the Spirit, we can distinguish the things between the Spirit and the flesh. This will bring peace. If we attempt in the natural to understand the things of the Spirit, I promise you great frustration. If by God's grace He does give you His Spirit and understanding comes, you know, there's a battle, but there's also peace in the midst of the battle. Doesn't say the battle's not going to continue. The difference being, you know, if you're trying to, in the natural, understand the things of the Spirit, man, all you get there is frustration. All you get there is stress and distress and eventually distrust, because say, God, You said, show me now. And you have not the sense that this relationship God has called us to is eternal. Much more than here and now. And so, now, the next several verses, Jesus having a conversation with this woman, and he begins to show her, he knows a lot more about her than a natural man could know. And she's pretty impressed by that. She comes to a perception that, oh, this guy might be a prophet. And you know, there's good understanding put forward in the 21st verse, where Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither worship in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem. Worship the Father. And what He's saying here is, look, something's about to happen wherein the worship of God is not going to be limited as was perceived in that day to either a mountain in Samaria, which was Mount Gilboa, called the Mount of Blessing, or in Jerusalem, called, you know, City of God. But he's saying something great is going to happen because all over the world, people are going to have an ability to worship the Father right where they're at. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now, I think this is kind of an allusion to that which we spoke about a little bit earlier with regard to the limit of the Samaritan Pentateuch versus all the scriptures that the Jews had, because it gave a greater context, and God was refining and refining and refining his promises from Genesis 3:15, where the first promise of salvation was going to come, and throughout the rest of the Old Testament, God is constantly refining his promise. He says it's going to come through Judah. He says it's going to come not only through Judah, but through the line of David. And on and on and on. And that's why Jesus can make this statement, for salvation is of the Jew. And there is no question about it. But in the natural, when Jesus came, not only was he a Jew by blood, but he was a Jew by practice. Because part of his job was to fulfill the law. But he said, it goes on to say, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. God, a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Now, Jesus said, as we will encounter in later chapters, I am the truth. So, to worship God, to truly worship God, we have to be in Jesus. And we have to be in spirit. Because Jesus said, God, a spirit. King James says, God is a spirit. That's added by the translators because that would suggest the is, as we have talked about before, equates to equal, which therefore, if we took it to its equation, we would also be able to say spirit is God. No, it's not. There's a lot of spirits going around. I had a guy come in a month ago or so, was telling me, well, we're spiritual. And man, was he out there. But he was heading up to Sedona because the vortexes were the highest anywhere on earth up in Sedona. And, you know, what spirit are you about? You know. And the woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Well, you know, someday told us enough for us today, but he certainly hasn't told us all things. That, I think, is going to be totally manifest in eternity. So you have to, when you're reading the scriptures, you know, this is a claim that this woman is making, that when Messiah comes, he'll tell us all things. This is the word of a man. It's in the word of God, but it's the word of a man. She is proclaiming what is truth to her. Look, this is heavy stuff. I want you to understand this. If we took this out of context and said, when he has come, he will tell us all things, and we make the testimony that Christ has come and now is in us, therefore one could say, you see, your arguments fall short because you don't know all things. He hasn't told you all things. Sometimes we need to read the scriptures, being able to distinguish that which God sets forward as true and that which is found in the scriptures but spoken of by men. It's rhetorical. But do you know all things? Well, neither do I. Yet Christ has come. So, you know, we don't
the scripture being, you say the scripture is inerrant and infallible.
Well, you know, these words found in scripture leave us wanting. So we can, you know, put them in context and say, well, that was her understanding. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto you am. Now, I believe the King James people are right in adding the he here. I don't think there's any question. And yet, there is a field of people who would argue that Jesus never took that role of being Christ himself, that he never admitted it. Well, the same source from which they make their argument is the same source that we make our argument. They just choose, chosen to pick and choose that which they accept. See, there's a group out there called the Jesus Seminar. And they would suggest that the woman is quoting an Old Testament passage and Jesus is not only testifying as to the truth of the Old Testament passage, but that he's fulfilling it, and that would be miracle, and miracles don't happen, therefore Jesus couldn't have said this because miracles don't happen, therefore we can take this part out of Scripture because it doesn't fit. Now, it's circular reasoning. It makes no sense. But unfortunately, these people call themselves the Jesus Seminar. And unfortunately, they are populated with men who have degrees as long as my arm. And therefore, the world says, well, look at their degrees. They must know what they're talking about. So, you know,
so Satan wins another little battle over people who would follow fools such as the Jesus Seminar. Jesus is unequivocally saying here in this passage, and he says it in the 14th chapter of Mark, he says it in the 9th chapter of this book, he says it in the 10th chapter of this book, that he is Messiah. And, you know, to give further witness to the enmity that was between the Jews and the Samaritans. Now his disciples had come back from the market, and they marveled that he would even talk to this woman. And yet, they were smart enough to keep their mouth shut. God, for that spirit. And no one said, why do you talk to her? Oh, God. I can't remember, and I'm not going to take time, but it's in the latter part of the Psalms, could be between Psalm 130 and 135. It says, oh Lord, put a watch over my mouth, over my lips. And what that's saying is, guard my lips, you know, because the tongue is the most unruly member of the body. People have often suggested to me, you know, Don, your delivery here is, it's pretty deliberate and it's pretty slow. Now, if it is, it's because my desire is that when I speak, edification might come. Is that to say, are you saying, Don, whatever you say is the truth? I didn't say that. You know. But there is that in me, that God has put in me, that desires, you know, not to just let every thought that enters this brain of mine run out of my mouth without giving some thought to it. Here's an example. They thought it, they didn't say it. And then we hear about this woman. She runs back to the town. She met Jesus and she begins to tell people about it, you know, and she about him, and she's excited, and through her excitement, their interest and attention is piqued. And more come to him. Now, you know, she didn't try to convert him on the spot. Do you know Jesus is your Lord? She didn't go back to the city and say, do you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior? Well, I met him today, and if you don't know him, you know, you're in big trouble. I'm sorry. Being such a fool. But that's basically what went on here. And they came to Jesus and they asked Jesus, stay with us. And as is the truth, he granted their request. He there's other dialogue that takes place here.
in the 31st verse, his disciples said, "Master, eat." And he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Now, here's their thoughts again. You know, their fellow disciples said one to another, "Has any man brought him anything to eat?" Jesus knew they were talking, and he said, "My meat, what gives me life, what gives me energy, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Jesus never separates what he's doing apart from his Father. Ever. Always consistent. To do, he says, his work. He's not doing his own work, his work. That's what gave him energy. And then he talks about the harvest and about the gathering. And he concludes saying to his disciples, he said, "I sent you to reap. Whereon ye bestowed no labor, and other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." And I want to tell you that of the couple of hundred books I have on the subject of Bible and Bible exegete, on the tens upon tens of thousands of hours that I was the beneficiary recipient of the teaching of Dr. Gene Scott, this was not anything that I had to labor over, but I am able to eat the fruits of their labor. And I hope one day, and look, there's work in doing what I'm doing. This, I don't just, you know, show up here at 5 o'clock on Saturday and start teaching and then go out and do whatever the rest of the week. There's years of work involved here, and there's hours of work and exposure before I come and speak here. It's a labor of love, and my hope is that others will, as I have reaped from others' labor, that others will reap from this little labor that we put forward here at the God School. I'm skipping back and forth. I got to the end of this passage with the Samaritans and then went back in this little discussion with the disciples. The 42nd verse of the 4th chapter says, or 41st verse, after the Samaritans had come, it says, "And many more believed because of his own word." The Greek has it, "much than more believed." And, you know, we encounter this word "believed" again. The word is pisteo, or a derivative thereof. And as a result of the faith, because of Jesus' own words, "And they said unto the woman, now we faith, not because of your sayings, For we have heard ourselves and know that word is gnosis, and it is a learning by experience. And now we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. As we go through this upcoming week, hold fast that which you do know by experience, that indeed Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, is the deliverer, and not only Savior of the world, but of you personally. And that's the God School for tonight.